may His Holy Spirit rain upon us and fill this place. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. And for the final time here in 2018, we're going to feast on the Word of God together. That's my prayer anyway. And so I encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you, whether that is a Bible like the one I have, or whether it's on your phone or pad or whatever it is that you've got. But you keep your copy of the Word of God open as we just dig into the Word this morning. Well, so Christmas 2018. I'll tell you what, Donna and I stayed home for Christmas for the first time, really, since we've lived here in Brazoria. And we shared the day with some friends and had some good food and fellowship. And one of the most stress-free Christmases for me personally that I can remember in a number of years. It was just a great blessing. And what it allowed me to do really was to kind of focus on what Christmas really is all about, which is Jesus, which a lot of times, you know, I'll confess to you that I lose in all of the, you know, the mess that kind of becomes life around Christmas time. So I just want to stand before you this morning and just tell you, I had a great Christmas. I pray that you did as well. And I'm kind of in the afterglow right now, you know, of the nativity and the manger scene and all that, all the things that we did at church for Christmas, and you know, just everything with family and everything else that, and friends, and it just was a great, great Christmas for me. And I just want to praise the Lord. All right, I just want you to know that. The thing about Christmas is it comes and then we've got to move on, right? So life continues. So whether it's a great time or not so great time, maybe, you know, yours, your Christmas wasn't necessarily everything that maybe you hoped it would be. Still, here we go, and we've got to go on with life. In fact, the nativity, that beautiful little scene with Mary and Joseph, the baby, the animals in the stable, the angels, the shepherds, you know, all of that stuff, the beauty of the whole scene, it continues on. The wise men come, and then the wise men leave. And the passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning is that part of the Christmas story that, for the most part, we would like to just pass by. I mean, we would like to go on past and continue on with, you know, Jesus, the Savior who's come, and salvation and all that other stuff. But there is another part of the story here after the wise men leave that is actually kind of the ugly part of the story. In fact, you don't see this part depicted in living nativities. We don't have a nativity scene, you know, with babies being slaughtered, you know, by soldiers. And yet, this is a real part of the story. And what I'd like to do this morning is just kind of look at maybe what God has to say to us through what I'm calling detours, delays, and the providence of God. So if you join me this morning in reading the Word, beginning in verse 12 of the second chapter of Matthew. "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they," and the "they" is the wise men, "they returned to their own country by another route." Verse 13. "After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' So he," Joseph, "got up, took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death so that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" And Matthew is actually quoting there from the book of the Old Testament prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, he flew into a rage He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. And then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. And there Matthew is quoting from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Now verse 19. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. And then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And so the story continues. The wise men depart. Mary and Joseph evidently have settled into Bethlehem at this part. In fact, when the wise men came, they were already in a house. They were no longer in the stable. And we know that because up in verse 11, it says, when the wise men found them, they were in a house. Okay. My guess is that probably Joseph was planning on settling there in Bethlehem with his family. In fact, maybe he had it all worked out. He already had his carpenter shop possibly going. He was already getting some orders, some business for some furniture. He was making things work out. He was providing for his family. And they had a place there in Bethlehem, and it was all going toward, according to plan. They had things planned out. But then a detour came. And the detour came in the form of Egypt. Egypt was the detour, and that detour turned into a delay. And as we study and look at all of this, we come to find out that actually this was all part and parcel of the purposes and plans of God. That God was actually working things out, even if Joseph at the time might not have realized that. I mean, going to Egypt would have been a burden on himself and his family. This wasn't part of plan. We had this plan here, and now the plan is changing. And my point, or what I'd like for you to see from this text this morning, is everybody, even the Lord Jesus' family, faced detours in life. It didn't always work according to plan. And I say that because every one of us, I know, it's certainly true in my life, and I'm guessing that I'm not unique in this, things haven't worked out exactly the way I thought they would when I started out. You know, a detour is a distraction from the original intended route that is different from what we'd planned. And detours often turn into delays. And if you think about it in these terms, you know, if you get into your car to go somewhere, like let's say I'm going to go to Lake Jackson. When I leave my house and go to Lake Jackson, I get on Market Street, come down to 521, turn right, go across the bridge, then I go on, exit off or get down there on 332 or whatever it is, and I go into Lake Jackson and I go to where I'm going. I've got a route planned out. But sometimes there's a wreck, or sometimes there's construction, or something else is going on, and sometimes I have to detour from my intended route. And detours always are stressful because you really don't know what's going to happen at that point. And they're always stressful because they're delays. So detours turn into delays. And most of us have a very difficult time handling all of that. And you know, what's true on a physical journey is also true on life's journey. I mean, here we are as God's people. And I'd like to just say again, you are a child of God. If you know the Lord Jesus, if He's your Savior, if He's your Lord, you're a child of God. And I also want you to hear that you have a God-designed stamp on your life as a child of God, which means that God has a purpose and plan for your life. He's got it worked out. And that destiny or that destination for every one of us, I suppose ultimately we would say is heaven, right? We're going to gather one day, and this is one of the reasons that I love church so much and Sunday worship so much, is because I see it as preparation for eternity. One day we're all going to be gathered around the throne of God worshiping Him, and to me, that's a very precious, precious thing. I don't know exactly all what heaven's going to be like, but I'm looking forward to sharing it with you folks. But until that day, there's life, right? I mean, there's this journey that we call life. And what happens is when we start out, like at the age of 18, for example, we plan our life out. I know this was true for me. In fact, when I was 17, 18 years old, you couldn't have told me anything because I knew everything about everything. And I knew how my life was going to be. I was going to do this, 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 and this. You know what's really interesting about that? I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this sermon. When I was 18 years old, if you had told me, Greg, you're going to one day be living in Brazoria, Texas, I'd have said, what? And you're going to be the pastor of First Baptist Church, Brazoria, Texas, part of this great congregation, I would have thought, you are nuts. There's no way anything like that is going to happen. That's not, because that's not the direction of my life. That's not the plan of my life. And yet, here I am. And as I look back, I see that God has brought me on this journey. But sometimes there's been detours. I've been planning on going this way, and the road turns. And now there's a stop sign here, and so I've got to turn this way, and then that way, and that way. And that's the way life has worked out for me. I don't know if it's worked out for you that way, but my guess is I'm not quite that much different from everybody else. And maybe as you look back over, you know, the course of your life, it hasn't worked out exactly the way you've planned. There's been some detours. There's been some delays. How in the world should we think about these things? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning from the Word of God. The detours, delays, and the providence of God, because it's instructive to me that the Lord Jesus, in the first years of His life, was on a grand detour. But ultimately, he was brought to that destiny that was his life. And you're going to be brought there too by the grace of God. But how should we think about these things? Well, I want to mention four things to you this morning. I want to give you just basically four two-word phrases to help us think through what happens in life when it doesn't go exactly the way we planned. When we face a detour that turns into a delay and that ultimately brings us to a place that we might not have figured out at the very beginning. Four things I'd just like to mention. Here's number one: adversarial opposition. Just write that down and take that to heart if you would. And what I mean by that is you have an adversary. That is, you have someone that is opposed to you, that is working actively to thwart the purpose and plans of God in your life. Remember I said just a moment ago, child of God, you have a God-designed stamp on your life, and God's got a purpose and plan for your life. This is what it means to be a child of God. But we also have an adversary. We have someone who is opposed to God's purposes and plans in us because he's opposed to God himself. Jesus put it this way: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way he does that is as he puts these roadblocks in our path and he begins to bring detours in our lives so that we are thrown off the plans or the purposes that God has for us. In fact, I want you to think about this for just a minute. When you face a detour in your life, some of the detours that you face may be your own doing, right? Some of the problems that you have might come because of your own sin. For example, if you get into your vehicle under the influence of alcohol and you end up in a wreck, maybe hurting yourself, hurting somebody else, whatever, you're facing a detour at that point, and it's a detour of your own doing. But you know, sometimes detours come because not of our own doing, but because what others have done. For example, if you're driving along and somebody else is driving under the influence of alcohol and they run into you, injure you, injure themselves, whatever, tear up your car, whatever it is, you're facing a detour and you haven't really done anything at that point. I mean, do you see that? And you know why that is? That is because there is an adversary out there. There's someone who is diametrically opposed to the purposes and plans of God, and he's working to thwart those plans. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I want you to notice in Jesus' case, the adversary was personified in a man by the name of Herod. Now, history calls him Herod the Great, and Herod, who was king of Israel at that time when Jesus was born, actually was a great builder. In fact, he financed much of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, certainly the rebuilding of the temple that took 40 some odd years to build this magnificent edifice, which is basically was a remodeling of what's known as the Second Temple. It was a tremendous, wonderful thing that Herod did. He was a great builder. In fact, when we go to Israel here next year, we're going to go to several of the different places that Herod himself built. Something called Herodium is one of the really interesting places for me in all of Israel. Another place, Masada. I mean, he really did a lot to build up the nation, to build up the kingdom. But Herod the Great was also crazy. He was insanely jealous of anybody who might rival his throne. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus said that in Herod's reign, he slaughtered over 7,000 people, many of them his own family members, because he was worried that they were trying to usurp his power or his authority. In fact, Caesar Augustus once quipped about Herod that it was safer to be his pig than it was to be his son, because he didn't eat, for the most part, he didn't eat swine, because he was nominally Jewish. He was Idumean, actually, and which is kind of half Jew, but he claimed to be Jewish because he wanted to be known that way. So he didn't eat swine for the most part, unless some Roman official was there and he needed to do that for that. But it was safer to be a swine, his pig, than it was to be his son, because he murdered most of his family members. What do you say about a man who thought nothing, or who would think nothing of the fact of killing innocent babies because he was worried that one of them might somehow, some way, rival his kingdom? That's what happens here in this story. The wise men say, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" "What do you mean, born king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews." "Oh no, there's someone born. We've seen a star." "And well, where is he going to be born?" "Well, let's see. Scripture says Bethlehem." "Oh, he must be born in Bethlehem." And so Herod the Great has all the babies. He figures it up, and the wise men said, "Well, maybe we saw the star about 2 years ago. So every male child 2 years and under, we're just going to go ahead and slaughter." Now, those who study this type of thing said maybe that turned out to be somewhere between 10 and 20 babies, because Bethlehem was a small, really, community at that point. But you know, one baby murdered is too many, especially if it's your own baby. What do you say about a man who would do something like that? Personified evil, pure evil. Beloved, from the very beginning of time until this point, there has been an adversary. The devil is real, and he's active in this world. In Revelation chapter 12, John gets this vision. He sees this war going on in heaven, and this is what he writes about it. He said, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought." Now notice how he's described here, the dragon. "But he," the dragon, "could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out. The ancient serpent, who is that? He's called the devil, Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. Now, all I'm saying is don't be surprised when things don't work out exactly the way you think they ought to, because first of all, there is an adversary out there that is doing everything he can to thwart the purposes and plans of God in your life. God's got a purpose and plan. He is leading you, but your adversary is trying to destroy that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's my point. Don't be surprised when detours come. Second thing is this, godly guidance. Godly guidance. So you have an adversary who is going to oppose, but you have a God who is going to guide. In fact, whenever you face a detour, whenever you need help finding the way, because when you come to a detour or change in the road, if you don't know the way, what do? You start looking for signs. You might stop and ask somebody, because when you're on a detour, it's very easy to get lost if you don't know the way. And so you're looking for someone who can help you on the way. Well, when you find a detour in life, this is the time that you need to press into God, because God is the one who knows the way. And I say that because what happens with many people, I mean, could we just be honest for a second? Because some of us are this way. When things don't work out the way we think they ought to have, when our plans get shifted and changed and the detours come, sometimes we blame God, sometimes we get mad at God, sometimes we pull away from God. God, why did you let this happen? God, if you really loved me, this is what I wanted. This is the way I was going. Why did things have to change? What happens is we pull away from God. And when we pull away from God, we're actually pulling away from the one who knows where we really need to go. The one who loves us and cares for us. The one who wants to guide our lives. I mean, there are times where many people, and let's just also be candid about this. You know, we've been updating the roles on our church and going through and looking at every different aspect and every different part of the membership, members and non-members and those type of things. And do you know that we have about 800 or so members, active, honest to God, join the church, members of our church. And on any given Sunday, we know where about 300 of them are. There's a whole lot of folks who have no clue where they are. And I'll tell you what's happened to many of them. Somewhere along the way, it just didn't quite work out the way they thought that it ought to. And so what happened was they just got upset with God. And they decided, instead of pressing into God and finding out what God has to say and how God is leading, I'm just going to pull back. There are folks that just come to my mind that I've visited with that have just told me, I'm just not happy with what God is doing. Well, you know what? If you're not happy with God is doing, the problem is more right here than it is right there. Do you understand? I mean, if you look at Joseph, what you find is that in the midst of this turmoil, I mean, in the midst of this detour in which personified evil, Herod himself, was throwing a roadblock up in front of all the purposes and plans that Joseph had made for himself and his family. But in the midst of that, God was speaking. Now, how did God speak to Joseph? Well, he spoke through dreams. In fact, God spoke to Joseph in three different dreams. If you look down at verse 13, the angel of the Lord spoke to him in a dream saying, flee to Egypt. You go down to verse 19, after Herod died, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, said it's time to go back. He gets back and he finds out that Herod's son now is king, so he's not sure about that. In a dream, the Holy Spirit tells him to go to Galilee and to settle in Nazareth. Now watch this. God was speaking. Now the method that God used is not so critical as the fact that God spoke. I want you to hear that. And I say that because there's a lot of folks that put a lot of emphasis on dreams. I'm not necessarily one of those, but I don't discount the fact, can God speak through dreams? Certainly He can. He did. But you know what's really interesting about the Scripture? If you go into the Old Testament, you'll find out that many times, you know, people had dreams and God was speaking through the dreams. In the New Testament, right here in Matthew chapter 2 is the last time that God speaks in dreams. Now, there's some visions. Peter has a vision in the book of Acts, but no more is God speaking in dreams in the New Testament. I'm not saying that God can't speak through dreams, but all I'm telling you is what the Bible says, and there's not another place in the New Testament where God speaks to somebody in dreams. Can God speak through dreams? Certainly. But now, God has given us something better with dreams. The problem with dreams is you've got to figure out what they mean, what they say, if they mean anything, or do they mean anything. All the while, God's given us this book. It's called the Bible. It's His Word. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past, God spoke in many diverse and various ways, but today He's spoken one way through His Son, Jesus. And Jesus is the living Word of God. The Bible is the written Word of God. And beloved, I just want you to know that God is speaking through His Word. I mean, there's a lot of people say, well, you know what? If I just knew what God was trying to tell me. Listen, if you want to know what God is trying to say, open your Bible. I'm not being facetious in that way. I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm just saying, listen, God's given us His Word, not to set on the shelf or on the back seat of the car or something, you know, until we pull it out on Sunday. Every day, God's Word is new and fresh. He's got a Word for us. If we'll just open the Bible, He's got direction. He's got guidance. And my point would be, when we get out on that detour and we're not sure which way to go, let's go to the One who knows the way. He gives godly guidance. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet wrote, "The prophet who has only a dream should recount the dream, but the one who has my word should speak my word truthfully. For what is straw compared to grain?" And the straw and grain there he's talking about is the difference between a dream and the word of God. A dream is like straw. You know, the word is the grain. It's the nourishment. The straw is just filler. The grain is nourishment. He says, "What is straw compared to grain? This is the Lord's declaration. Is not my word like fire?" This is the Lord's word, the declaration, and like a hammer that pulverizes rock. We have an adversary that is doing everything he can to thwart the purposes and plans of God in life. But we have a God who guides and directs and leads, and He's given us a roadmap. We'll just open it up. So we have the adversarial opposition, but we have the godly or divine guidance. And the third thing that I want you to see is the timely obedience. The timely obedience of Joseph. God spoke to Joseph. Joseph knew it was God. He knew what God was saying. And the Scripture says, in fact, if you look down at verse 14, it says, "So he got up." Okay, so God spoke to him, and immediately Joseph obeyed. God said, "Get up." Joseph got up. God said, "Go." Joseph went. He got up. He obeyed immediately. Now, I just want you to imagine in your mind's eye, if you will, for just a second, what would have happened if Joseph had hesitated? What if he had said, is that really God? And is that really what God wants me to do? I mean, Egypt is a long way off. We got a good thing going here. I've got my carpenter shop open. We're making some money. It's going to be an expensive trip. We try that. Egypt's a long way off. I mean, is that really? I mean, what if he had hesitated like that? I mean, I guess speculation is kind of pointless at this time, because I'm sure the father would have protected the child some other way. But the point here is that when Joseph heard from the Lord, and he knew what God had to say, he obeyed. He just did what God said. You know, there's two things that are important when it comes to the Word of God. One is hearing, We've got to hear. The other is doing. Hearing and doing. Again, can we just be honest for a second? Hearing may not be a problem for most of us. I mean, maybe we come into a place like this and God's trying to speak and all that other stuff, and we're kind of counting the tiles, wondering when we're going to get out of here and when this preacher is going to shut up and all that other kind of stuff. But God is speaking. And we can hear if we're willing. Hearing, honestly, is not the problem with most of God's people, in my experience. It's not my problem most of the time. I know what God says. The problem that I have is doing. Amen? It's doing. Hearing and doing the word. I mean, when God speaks, saying, "Yes, Lord," and then going with it. You know, my experience has been when I obey God, then it just opens up, especially when it's difficult, especially when I might not understand, especially when I'm sitting there going, Egypt, a long way off. Okay, well, God says it. Okay, I'm going to go. What happens is in my obedience, then God begins just to open the word up more and more. And so the guidance becomes even that more powerful and precious. When I disobey, when I hesitate, and delayed obedience is disobedience, when I hesitate, what I find is things closing down. I had a very good friend, a good pastor friend, a number of years ago. In fact, I've lost track of him now. We don't communicate any longer, and maybe because of this, I don't know. But we were visiting one time, it's been a number of years ago, and he said, "Greg, I just need to be honest with you for just a second." I said, "Okay, what?" He said, I was thinking about this past week. He said, "It's been almost 6 months since God really spoke to me personally." He said, "It's been a dry time. I mean, I'm not exactly sure what to do anymore. I mean, because I just have not been hearing God." And honestly, I was stunned because every Sunday he's standing up in the pulpit preaching the word of God, you know? I mean, how in the world can you do that? It's kind of beyond me. I don't quite understand being able to stand in this sacred desk and open the word and say, "Well, I don't have a word from the Lord. God hasn't spoken to me." But that's what he was saying. We got to talking about it, and there was some disobedience in his life. So we went back and began to examine things, and there was a place in his life where God had spoken to him and said, "This is the way we're going to go," and he had said no. Basically, he just hadn't followed the Lord. And as a result of that, the word of God just kind of shut down for him. I wonder how many people are that way. How many people would say, "You know what, I just really don't hear God speak anymore." Beloved, can I just say to you, if you're not hearing the word of the Lord, what you need to do is you need to go back to the last time you knew what God was saying, and you need to obey that. Because God's word is for more than just hearing. God doesn't give us his word so that we can come to church on Sunday and have a nice little devotional. He gives us his word so that we can live it out. If you're not hearing from the Lord, then go back and listen to what he has to say and do what he has to say, because not only does he guide us, but he calls us to obey. Now, if you've obeyed and God is silent at this point, if you can go back and say, "You know what, I've done everything that God has said to do," and he's not speaking at this point, then what he's saying is, let's just wait. Because delays, or detours sometimes turn into delays, but those delays are of the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Okay. Last thing. After you obeyed, I want you to see the practical protection or the divine protection that comes in following the Lord. I mean, regardless of what the detour is, you know, when you get on detours, sometimes you can go through dark places that are scary. But when God guides and we obey, what we always experience is the divine protection of the Lord. I want you to notice that the first few years, what we're reading here is the first few years of the Lord Jesus' life were spent on a detour and a delay. How many years were they down there in Egypt? Several anyway. The first several years of the Lord's life were on a detour. And you might say that, you know, the Lord Jesus as a baby, he was protected by his daddy. I mean, here's Joseph hearing God's word. And Joseph is like any other good father. He loves his family, loves his wife, loves his children, his child, his baby at this point. And he did everything that he knew to do as God led him to protect that child. And in his mind, he might have said, you know, baby Jesus is protected because of me, which is true, except for the fact that God the Father was also behind all of that protecting as well. This is the divine protection that every one of us need. Because you know what? As a daddy, I've discovered that I cannot always be there for my babies. I mean, I'd like to say, look at my children, look what daddy has done. But you know what? It really is the Lord that has led those kids, that has protected them through their life. And I am so grateful for that. Do you know that God has promised to protect you no matter what detour you find yourself on? There's a very precious passage of Scripture in Isaiah 43 that says, this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear. Listen now. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Child of God, listen to me now. This is the Lord speaking through his word. He said, I've redeemed you. I've called you. You are mine. And then he goes on to say, and I'll be with you, verse 2, when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Now, I want you to notice that he didn't say you're not going to pass through the waters. He didn't say there's never going to be floods that come along. He never said there's not going to be tough times. He said, but when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. They will not overwhelm you. He says, he goes on to say, you'll not be scorched when you walk through the fire and the flame will not burn you. Not that you'll never walk through the fire. Not that there'll never be scorching times. But I will be with you and I'll protect you. He says, because you are precious in my sight and honored, I love you. Beloved, that is a precious, precious promise. I would encourage you to take Isaiah 43, first couple of verses in that passage, and just mark them, underline them, flag it in your Bible, and go back to that, because that tells you who you are, who he is, and what he's doing for you. This is the divine protection. He says, I'm going to see you through the detour. Now, beloved, there's no such thing as a life without detours, without delays. Some of us today are right in the middle of one. Detours are frustrating. Sometimes they're demoralizing. They can be depressing. In fact, there's nothing worse than traveling along, you know, expecting to go this way. And all of a sudden, there's a detour, there's a delay. How many times we've been coming through Houston on our way back from seeing the grandbabies, and man, I'm anxious to get home, and there's a delay. There's a detour because Houston, they've been working on those highways, you know, forever. And you know, sometimes when you delay, when you detour, sometimes you just want to quit. It might be that's where you're at today. Things hadn't quite worked out the way you thought they ought to or the way you wanted them to. The purpose or plan hasn't gone the way you purposed and planned it. Because detours and delays come in all shapes and all sizes. And they do all kinds of things to us. But child of God, can I just say to you today? And this is the gospel. This is the good news. God loves you. He has a stamp on your life. He's got a purpose and plan for you. And if you will follow, He will guide. And it might not be exactly the way you would have done it yourself. It'll be so much greater if you'll just follow His purpose and plan. Because this is the call of Jesus, isn't it? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. This is the message today. This is the gospel. The adversary is lurking. He's waiting. He's looking for his chance. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There, God has not left us alone. He's given us his guide. He's given us his presence. He's given us his power and his protection. And he will not fail, though you go through the waters, though you go through the fire. He says, you are mine. I love you. This is the providence of God. Detours and delays, certainly, but the providence is the God who is over them all, over your own life. And as we step into a new year, I want to challenge you to press into Him, to hold on to Him, to follow Him. Because in Him, you're going to find that goal, that destination, that really is what you would choose for yourself if you knew enough to choose it. Father, would you help us today to take your word, to receive it, and to walk in it. God, we give it up to you today in the name of Jesus. We call ourselves your children. Lord, make us followers of you as you draw us to yourself, as you lead even through the deep waters, through the fire, and we, Lord, will follow. I pray, this is my prayer, that this would be true in Jesus' name. Amen.